Good morning. Good morning. As you all know, our pastor is away preaching this morning in Spring Lake, North Carolina. And so we'll be in thought and prayer for him this morning in their services. But we're very thankful that we have Norm Wells with us today to preach both hours. Norm is the pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in the Dalles, Oregon. So if you all ever find yourselves on vacation, it's a wonderful place. We have a home there as well, brethren. So let's open today's service with the hymn from the hardback hymnal. We're going to sing hymn number 69 in the hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together. Number 69, Safely Through Another Week. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in his courts today. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, take away our sin and shame. From our worldly care set free, may we rest this day in thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. Here we come thy name to praise, let us feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes, while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Please be seated. Norm?
Well, I cannot say how pleased and thankful I am to be here today. And we were going to be here anyway. But it's a joy to be here and speak for you. Pray for us out in the Dalles, Oregon. We have a small group out there. We hold forth the same word of life. I often think of where we are as a vineyard. And we're just in another part of it. We're not in a different one. We're in just another part of it. The world is the field. And wherever the gospel is being preached, there are small vineyards where God is working his work. The only reason I'm in the Dalles is there's some lost sheep and some found sheep. If there wasn't, there wouldn't be a church there. Join me this morning, if you would, in the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Last night I read through the book of Titus two or three times, and it took me 4.5 minutes to read through the whole book, all three chapters. And I thought about doing that this morning, but I'll leave that up to you. It is a wonderful book, And it shares with us so much about God's work of grace and what He does with His people. I'm reminded of something, the hymn writer that we just sang a hymn of, John Newton. John Newton said, "I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God Almighty, I'm not what I used to be." Grace produces gracious people. Their attitudes are changed. Their hopes are changed. Their desires are changed. They're at rest. Not at rest in this present world, but we're at rest in Christ. And we understand some things about what's going on. That God is in charge. That He is sovereign. I've never met a true believer in Christ Jesus that did not understand that God was sovereign. Now, we don't understand all there is to know about it, but He is at least sovereign. And He rules and reigns. And He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" And it was by God's sovereign grace, His free and sovereign grace, He called a man by the name of Saul on the road to Damascus. He was a wretched man. You know, you and I wouldn't want to live next to him prior to his salvation. He was a mean and ornery guy. And yet the Lord saved him by His free and sovereign grace, and that man was changed. And he's writing this letter to Titus because there's an island over there in the Mediterranean Sea with some saints on it, and they needed someone to hold forth the word of truth. They needed someone to preach the gospel to them. I have found out that everybody that knows Christ wants to hear the gospel. And when I run into people that don't want to hear it, they just don't know Christ. Because once you know Christ, once He's revealed Himself to you, you want to be in a place where the gospel is preached. And it may be you had to move clear across the world to be there. But that's going to happen. God is going to feed His sheep. And His sheep want to be fed. And it's sorry when we're trying to survive on straw, when we really need the sweet clover of God's eternal, sovereign, free grace in Christ Jesus. Now this letter starts off, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal salvation, eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I want to go back to verse 1 for our lesson this morning and for our message this morning. The two I want to take from this passage of Scripture, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, through this entire book, the Apostle Paul was sharing with the saints that Titus was going to be ministering unto, and he is no different than any other God-called minister. He is going to be sharing the same thing. God's preachers are going to be sharing the same thing. Grace works grace. Now, we know Paul. We're quite well acquainted with him and with this wonderful preacher of grace. But it was not always that way, we know. But would you turn with me to Acts chapter 22? Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to put what God did for him into words. Acts chapter 22, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make known unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, we read a rather long portion of Scripture there with regard to what we know, or who we know, as the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul at that time, and he was a person that wreaked havoc in the church. He had them arrested. He had them taken out and slain, if he could possibly do that. And on that road, that day, not intending to go to a prayer meeting, not intending to go down there to worship, not intending to go down there for any other purpose but to wreak havoc, God Almighty exercised his prerogative over this wicked man. And he came down in such a manner that Paul was arrested. Saul was arrested. He was caused to be stopped in his way, in his travels. And it was there he was able to reflect years later and say that God sent a light and then he sent a voice. Now, everyone else with him were able to see that light, but no one else there heard the voice. Now, that's the difference. There is a call that goes out, and we attempt every Sunday, every Wednesday night, to share the light. But we are so thankful when God gives a call to an individual person and brings them out of darkness into his marvelous light. We delight in that. Now, we cannot produce that. We cannot produce the light, and we cannot produce the call. But we are simple messengers with a message that what God can do and has done and will do until the last sheep is saved. And then this is going to be wrapped up like a carpet, like a tent, and it will be over. That's what we're waiting for. Since I've been saved, I've never had to wait for the rebuilding of a temple over there. I waited for the last sheep to be saved. I haven't had to look for signs in the newspaper. I'm waiting for the last sheep to be saved. And when the last sheep is saved, this will be over. All our wretchedness will be over. All the world will be over. All the worries will be over. All the tears will be over. But when that last sheep, thank God that the long suffering of the Lord means salvation. Means salvation. Somewhere. In some generation, maybe this one, but we don't know. It is totally wrong for us to ever set a date, except we're going to meet on the first day of the week. That's the date. We're going to meet on Wednesday night. That's the date. Now, if the Lord should save his last sheep before that happens, hallelujah. But until that day, may the saints meet and worship the living God. Now, this Paul, it says, a servant of God, originally a man, a slave. And truly, Saul of Tarsus, like the rest of us, were slaves to sin. We were born into it. It's our nature. When Adam sinned, all of his generations after him fell into the same lot. Dead in trespasses and sin. When Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, he spent his entire ministry in a cemetery. He was dealing with dead people. Everywhere he went were dead people. Now, some were raised to newness of life, but everywhere he went, there was dead people. It's a cemetery down here. We run into it every day. We try to talk to people about the gospel, and they have no ears to hear. We're in a cemetery. Dead in trespasses and sin means they can't hear until God opens their ears and causes them to hear. Just like they may hear the gospel, they may have some light, but it takes the voice of God to call them out of that darkness. He's a servant of God. And metaphorically speaking, it's a voluntary service. I don't know a believer that doesn't want to serve God. It's not out of need, it's out of joy. It's not out of duty, it's because we want to. Oh, it used to be Sunday. Oh, gosh, it's Sunday. And I'm the pastor of the church. It's Sunday, got to go to church. You know what? Going to church is the most selfish thing I perform now. I need it. I want it. It's a pleasure. I want to go visit with my friends, my family. I want to hear the gospel preached. I want to hear Christ exalted. I want to hear about a God that's getting things done. I want to hear about a God that saves his people from their sin. I want to hear about a God that raised himself from the dead. And on that promise, he's going to raise all his children from the spiritual dead and then from the grave. I want to hear about that God. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one sent, and it just brings us right back to Hebrews chapter 3. And it says, would you please consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus? Consider him. Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that brings us right back to the very wonderful account that God gives us in his word about God coming in the flesh. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend, to understand that God would want to, number one, and that he would, number two. But we find in the word that God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God coming in the flesh for the suffering of death on the behalf of his people. What love! What statement of love! But also what statement is made there about the real problem that we face. Our sin is a problem and we can't take care of it. So we have Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. This is a striking expression. The faith of God's elect. My dad was an outlaw. It wasn't meant, I don't mean that he went and robbed banks. He didn't go out and kill people, but he shot deer out of season. And you know what? Growing up with him, I loved it. And we waited for a moon. We'd get out there and spotlight, deer, in the moon. You could see your shadow. You know, my dad called it moonlight. But I didn't realize until I got to studying about the moon. The moon doesn't have any light. Moon only reflects light. We don't have any faith. We just reflect faith. We're given faith to God to have faith back towards him. We're just moons. Solid rock. Can't do a thing on our own, but we can certainly reflect faith. We can reflect love. We can reflect hope. We can reflect all the benefits and grace of God, but we have nothing in ourselves. And walking around in this world, all we do are casting shadows that is of the grace of God. We're just rock. Well, this faith of God's elect, amongst all the professions of faith to be met in this world, there is but one which is true and genuine, and that's the faith of God's elect. That's the only true faith. Now, we could go to 1,000 different, and I bet we could, 1,000 different churches in this area. There's one thing that Dallas has, plenty of churches. And you can go into almost all of them and hear about some kind of faith. But there is only one I know of that you can hear about the faith of God's elect. And be serious about it. And it's not a cuss word either. Among some people, it's almost a byword. How could you? Why would you want to believe that? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul was used to write to a bunch of churches up in Galatia, which we know is Turkey today, up in Galatia. And there were a bunch of believers up there, and yet, as we heard read in the men's reading this morning in Acts chapter 15, there is always somebody around that wants to say, that ain't so. There was a bunch of people that followed Paul around and says, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And if we put that into today's vernacular, unless you're baptized, unless you take the Lord's Supper, unless you have good works, on and on it goes. The same thing follows us today that followed the Apostle Paul. You have to have the law. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to share with the Galatians, no, you don't. You need Christ. And how quickly you have left serving Him. In Galatians chapter 1. But in Galatians chapter 5, he shares with us these thoughts. Galatians chapter 5, and there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the previous verse, it talks about the works of the flesh. And we're well acquainted with those. We deal with those every day. And yet, God has given the grace to say, I'm not what I used to be. I used to take our oldest son, Nathan, into a store. And I'd tell him, this is a pocket store. Put your hands in your pockets and don't touch a thing. This is a pocket store. And he got so, he'd say, Dad, is this a pocket store? Yes, it is. Put your hands in your pocket. Don't touch a thing. By the grace of God, He restrains His people from doing some of the worst things we could possibly think of, and thank God for it. We're restrained. Thank God. Put the restraint on me. Put it on my mind. Put it on my heart. Put it on me. I want to be a servant of the Most High God, and let me be a servant by restraining me. That's verse 19, 20, and 21. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, oh God, that's what I want. I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I used to be, but I'm going to be this completely someday. He said here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where did you get love for God? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I wish they'd have put hyphens in here instead of commas. Because there's one fruit and all of these ways of talking about it. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to a tree and finding pears and oranges and apples and grapefruit. We're going to a tree and we're finding this. The fruit of the Spirit. When God manifests His Spirit in His people, this is the product. Love, and you don't have it on your own. I don't have it on my own. Thank God He gives it to us. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The other day it struck me, and I think my wife brought this idea up. I appreciate her so much. She said, there's only crucifixion is something you cannot do to yourself. Now, many other ways of execution we can handle ourselves. But being crucified with Christ is something we cannot do. It must happen to us. So these things, these blessings, that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here's the fruit of the Spirit. So the faith of God's elect is faith that is given to us. And that word according there that Paul used, or we have translated as used, in another translation says to further. The preaching furthers the faith of God's elect. The preaching is to build up the faith of God's elect. We're given this faith, but thank God we go from measure to measure. We go from faith to faith. We go from, oh my goodness, just to see a bit more of Christ. If you've seen this much, it's by grace. But if He lets you see this much more, that's grace. If we've just seen a little, that's by God's free and sovereign grace that we got to see that glimpse. In the Song of Solomon, it talks about seeing Him through a lattice. You got to see Him, though, even through a lattice. We see Him through darkly now, but then face to face. We see Him through pictures and types and shadows. We see Him through His own words that He shares with us in the Gospels. And then the words that are declared through the rest of the New Testament. We get to see Him in these statements about Him. Our mind is not able to comprehend and to grasp everything, but to get to see just a portion about the God of heaven that came to this earth and took upon Himself flesh and permitted Himself. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down for my sheep. When we see these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes grace so precious to us. And then we say the faith of God's elect. It is God's word in us. It's God's grace in us. It is wrought by God. It is sought by God. It is bought by God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we know that verse in verse 8. Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not ours. It's that light that's given to us. Thank God, because of it, we get to see a shadow, though. We see the shadow of God's grace all around us. As we come in contact with people, there's one thing that we don't do. We don't try to screen door them anymore. We want to get a profession of faith so we can go talk about it. No, that's God's business. That's God's business. There was a preacher I knew, and he had a son. And he is his only son, and he really loved his son. And he wanted to give his son all that he could. And one time, just before Christmas, this friend of mine, his son came in and says, "Dad, I want to give you a leather coat for Christmas. And I want to give Mama some diamond-studded earrings." And this friend of mine says, "Oh, that's very nice of you. That's very nice of you that you'd think about that. I think that'd be great." You know what the son said? "Can I have the money?" "Oh, God, I want to love you more. Can I have the love? Oh, God, I want to have more faith in you. Can I have the faith? I believe, yet help thou my unbelief." Give me the faith. This faith of God's elect does denote a distinction the Lord had made by His grace between them and others, and not because of works. Before I heard the gospel, I believed in a system of theology that included the 5 points. But down deep, I still believed it was based on my works. That even though there was an election, it was based on what I did. And when I heard the gospel preached and found out, as he opened my ears to hear some message, found out it, my election was not based on what I did, it made me mad. And most of you know what I said about that preacher. I hate him. Because he brought that election is based on grace and nothing else. And I wanted nothing to do with that kind. Now, if people in this world, in religion, believe in election, that's the kind of election they believe. In religion, that's the kind they believe. I went and was speaking at a church in California one time, and a man came up after the services and said, "How could you not be saved and believe the 5 points?" I said, "Very easily. I read a book. It was a good book. It was by Arthur Pink and the Sovereignty of God. Changed my way of thinking, but did not change my heart." This is the faith of God's elect. It is between God and no other. It is on the behalf of some people that should have been sent to hell. They should not have even been considered for heaven. But that's what grace does. Grace takes care of that very issue. I should be sent to hell. Now, that's one thing I found out that grace people understand. I should be, but thank God, He changed my course by His grace. I don't deserve heaven. I don't want what I deserve. I want what grace gives me. I want Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, I don't understand a lot about the book of Ezekiel, but I understand this, it's about Christ. I understand this. There's a lot of figurative language here, just like all of the sacrifices are a figure of Christ. There are pictures and types and shadows. And if we get wrapped up in worshiping those figures, those types, those shadows, we're going to miss the point. We don't worship a menu. We worship Christ. We don't worship a picture. We worship Christ. We don't worship a tangible. We worship a spirit, the spirit of the living God. So here in Ezekiel, this account is given that shares with us just a little bit about this wonderful subject that God dealt with fallen man to rescue them before they're born. He marked some out, and not because of works. He takes care of that when he deals with twins. Now, I'm a twin, and I know a little bit about this. Twins, before they were born, before they could do any good or evil in the eyes of men, they were fallen in birth, fallen in conception, fallen in birth, and fallen in life. But God marked one of them out for His own glory. And Charles Spurgeon says, "I can really understand why God hated Esau, but I cannot get wrapped around how He could ever love Jacob." Now, we're a bunch of Jacobs, supplanters. And yet we read that God in His purpose loved some folk so much that He gave His Son for them. Ezekiel chapter 9, and with this we'll close. Verse 1. "He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand." Now, judgment. "And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn on his side. And they went in and stood before the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. Now, why does anybody ever sigh and cry about their own sin? They've already been regenerated. Now, he's showing a picture here. The only people that do this have already been regenerated. You don't have a worry about sin unless you're headed for prison until God really makes it apparent. And then we get concerned about not ours, but our families too, like Job did, and our countries. Oh, God, be merciful. Well, he says, go through, mark the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women that come near, not near, any man upon whom this is the mark. And began at the sanctuary, and they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Don't you touch anyone with a mark. And the church says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He set his mark on his people. And he touched his son in ways we cannot even conceive of. We can't even imagine of. He touched his son with the slaughter weapons of justice and let those that have the mark on them go free. The faith of God's elect. The reflected light of God Almighty upon those he marked out before time began, wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the book of Isaiah shares with us, he even inscribed them metaphorically on the palms of his hands. So he knew exactly who he was laying down his life for when he was crucified. He knew exactly.